and maybe we can do just a little bit of Bible study tonight. I've been to Ephesus. It's quite a thing. I think I've told you before about it. It's one of the most intact cities, ancient cities, that I've ever been to. The streets there, the buildings are there. It's quite a thing. When you walk down a street, you know it's 2,000 years old, at the least. Get up in a stadium that you read about in the book of Acts, it's right there, just like the book of Acts says. And it's quite an experience. Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Father, bless the word now. Amen. Y'all can be seated. I want to look at three aspects of sin with you tonight, and I think these should be very helpful and instructive to as you deal with a sin issue. One has to do with the forgiveness of sin. The other has to do with the taking away of sin, and the other one has to do with the cleansing, which is necessary in our walk with the Lord. None of these are we capable of doing or even asked to do. We can't forgive ourselves of our sins. That must come from God alone, and we certainly can't take them away. But Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 32 is a judicial statement about the forgiveness of God, how he's able to do that. For example, he said, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So he doesn't forgive you for your sake, or even that you deserve it. The forgiveness is based entirely upon what the Lord Jesus has done. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, now watch this, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God will forgive every one of us based on the same criteria. There is no forgiveness outside of Christ or his name. It makes any difference. Doesn't matter who you are, where you are, what dispensation you live in. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who taketh away the sin of the world. He was from the foundation of the world, the Lamb of God. All these things were settled before the first man was ever made. But it's important to understand that when God does something, he does it fully within his rights, maintains his justice and his holiness. He never operates outside that. And so think of that when you talk about how God deals with us or he deals with people. He doesn't save one way with one, another way with another. It's simple in the Bible, faith and trust in God. And so we find here that it's a judicial act. Now keep this in mind. It's a declaration of fact based on a judicial right to do so. God, because of what Christ accomplished at the cross, can declare and forgive the sinner and remain holy in doing so. No charges can be brought against the sinner. He is forgiven. Now, these are the words that I jotted down before I came tonight, and I stick with them. God cannot forgive you. He can't save you. He can't step outside of his righteousness and his holiness and his justification. He cannot do it. It's impossible, for that matter, for God to do it. So you're forgiven on a judicial act from God. He declares you to be forgiven. But I want you to notice the second part of it tonight, and that is the taking away. In the book of Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 4, it hasn't always been the same for every dispensation. The scripture says it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Now, what are we talking about? Taking them away. What does that mean? That's quite a thought, don't you think? If you'll remember, I told you how the Old Testament saint was forgiven. He was forgiven. He was forgiven by a judicial declaration from God. And if God forgives, no one can condemn. That's impossible. But his sins were not taken away. They were not taken away. They were still there. They were still present. They still had the same power they had before. And the individual still was vulnerable to them, unlike we are today. So the only one who could take away sin is recorded for us in 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 5. Here's what it says. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. He who, our Lord Jesus Christ, is in the context of what we're talking about. Verse number 8, the Son of God, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So to take away sin gets into a little situation where we need to understand what we're talking about. If you would, I'd appreciate you to turn to the book of Genesis chapter number 4 and verse number 7. Now, how many of you have heard mentioned time and again in the church the law of first mention? How many's ever heard of that? The law of first mention. And about, I'm sure, any Baptist church you go to, and I'm sure a lot of the Bible-believing churches, the teaching pastor or the bishop or the evangelist will always mention the law of first mention when it comes to words and doctrines in the Bible. Well, the first time the word sin shows up in the Bible, look at the context of it. Genesis chapter number 4 and verse number 7. To Cain, the Lord said, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin, now look carefully, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now let's watch the text closely. We'll try to interpret it. Sin, the first time it shows up in your Bible, shows up as a wild animal lying in preparation to literally pounce upon someone. Therefore, sin, the first time it is mentioned in the Bible, is personified. Think about that for a moment. Personified, the person of an animal, but it's an animal. No specific sin had been committed that falls in the context of this. And so here lies sin on its own, in the sense maybe you might say sovereign. There it is. And it is ready to do something. Now the Bible said God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. All right. Sin is a much deeper, broader thing than simply missing the mark and coming up short and all. These are all fine as far as they go, but there's much more involved here than that. Sin is the first time it's mentioned in your Bible as an animal. How many has ever read about the man who had a wicked spirit, an unclean spirit, leave him? He left his home. He went out and he tried to find rest in dry places and could not. Dry places. And so he said, I will return into my home. And when he did, he took 7 demons with him, more wicked than him. So we have a rank of wickedness. Do you remember the one where the Lord Jesus Christ said, because the disciples could not cast the demon out, he said, these only come out by prayer and fasting, this kind. So what it says by that is that the Bible is dealing with a spirit world that may be far more broad and complicated than we give it credit. Now, when you do something, if you're not getting forgiveness for it, it goes out. Like that first time sin showed up in your Bible as an animal. And it continues to work its work. Look what James says about it. James chapter number 1 and verse number 15. I hope you remember this one. I titled the message after it. James chapter number 1 and verse number 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth, like a woman bearing a child, sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And if you remember, I titled the message, The Birth of Death. You remember that? Now, of course, what this says is that Satan's not the author of human sin. Well, where is it? Man is the author of man's sin. Whereas by one man, sin entered in the world. Satan did his tempting, but the man could make a choice. Now, when you get specific with it, you'll find out that the woman was deceived, and she was in the transgression, and Adam was not deceived, but he made a choice. He knew that if he chose to die with Eve, join with her, that God would have to deal with both of them. But Adam, of course, could have turned from Eve and said, well, now you made your choice. I don't have to go the way you went. And by doing that, Eve would have perished, but Adam could have gone on. And therefore, Adam becomes a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Eve is a type of the bride of Christ, and Adam gave himself for his bride. In other words, he chose to die for her, and that's exactly what he did. Now, what you have here is a very instructive thing, because you've got a situation to where sin, when it is let loose, unleashed, because you leash animals, you bind them in, you put a cage around them. A wild animal that can destroy you, you got any pet lions, don't turn them loose in this community. You know what I mean? And so that means that sin, when it goes out, it can take on a new life of its own. And if you're one who sows a lot, you may have an awful lot out there working right now to bring death back into your life. Because when it is finished, it will bring forth death. This is why he says in 1 John chapter number 1, verse number 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Right? And then, of course, he continues with, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A lot of people take a very cavalier, laid-back attitude to some of the things that the Bible's pretty clear about. And this is one of the things that, it's not that hard to see what it says. If you've done something, you need to confess it. Confess it. You don't need to confess to me. You need to confess to the Father. Amen. By the power of the Holy Spirit through the Son. Because the Son brings you to the Father, and the Holy Spirit brings you to the Son. And so therefore, the three of them working together is the Trinity, and only the Trinity can, you get forgiveness. And the Father will forgive you for what Christ did on the cross. Therefore, the Father remains just and the justifier of him that believeth on Christ. He justifies. He's just in doing it. Otherwise, he would be a respecter of persons. He would forgive you one way and then forgive somebody he likes another way, or not even have to forgive them, what have you. God doesn't play favorites. When it comes to the issue of sin, we all must come the same way. And so this part of taking sin away, I would warn you, and be very careful, that if you've put a lot of stuff out there, it's going to come back. It's going to come back to you. God's not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Amen. Amen. So it raises it to a higher level than simply the act. It raises it up to the spiritual realm. And this is something you need to think about. Now, demons in the Bible, as I mentioned to you the other night, or the other morning while I was preaching, I firmly believe that a demon is an unclean spirit. Nobody can prove to you where demons came from, so don't let anybody get up and try to carry on with you. The fact of the matter is, they can't even really identify a demon, apart from the fact that it's an evil spirit. And none of us know the essence of a spirit, so we're limited to that. Some say that a demon is the spirits of the Nephilim, the fallen angels. The angel's not a Nephilim, but the product of it. When an angel and a female, human female, joined together, a Nephilim was born, a giant, they call them, in the earth in those days. That word Nephilim comes from the Hebrew verb naphal, which means fall, or the fallen ones. Now some say that it's the spirits of the Nephilim that are demons. Some say it's the spirits of the fallen angels that are demons. Some say it's the spirits of a pre-Adamite race. In other words, a race of something that was here before Adam was made. That's a demon. Some say that it is the wicked dead that died before the flood. They're the demons. And then some say it's the wicked dead after the flood, or the second eruption of angels, where the giants also after that, it says. Bottom line is, we don't know, folks. We just know they're wicked. And we know they're intelligent. And we know they know who the Son of God is. They said, we know who thou art. The Holy One. And in saying that, they know a whole lot more than an awful lot of reverends that are in the pulpit in this country. Truth of the matter is, you ought to preach a message on how the demons preach the gospel. Because they did give out a lot of truth. They said, have you come to torment us before the time? Yeah, they sure did. Don't cast us into the deep, they said, into the abyss. Abyssos, that's the Greek word for it. We get the word abyss. Revelation chapter number 9, These creatures come out of the abyss. The Bible says that in the last days, here in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, the Holy Spirit that letteth will let till it be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the brightness of his coming. And this wickedness is going to be based on deception. And the source of the deception is not so much Satan as it is God. For the Bible says God will send them a strong delusion. We may be right smack in the middle of that delusion right now. And, you know, it's one thing to believe your Bible. And I think everybody in the house tonight believes your Bible. I certainly do. But what we need now is some spiritual discernment. We need to be careful, folks. I told you Sunday that I believe the gates of hell have opened, and I do believe they're open. All I have to do is listen to this political party in this country right now. You're listening to hell. I have never in my lifetime been so upset with a bunch of politicians, this crowd that's out there today. They're not your friend. They're the enemy of the gospel. It's just a matter of convenience when they'll throw us in jail. They'll throw this preacher in jail. They'll say, you're up there preaching hate speech. I told them 20, 25, 30 years ago, I said, this business about hate speech, folks, is the door to damnation. Because you can call anything hate speech. Who in the world would think a piece of garbage like hate speech or a hate crime? Most people don't kill people because they love them. There's usually a little hatred involved in it, don't you think? Then they talk about gun violence. I'm going to have to check out my guns and see which one's violent. I mean, I didn't figure that out yet. If any of you have the criteria, let me know what it is when you're looking at one and it's a violent one. This is the kind of garbage I'm talking about. And same way with knives. But they like the gun. They like to come against the gun. You know the first thing Hitler did when he took over in Germany? He disarmed the people. It's the first thing Stalin did. Disarm the people. First thing Mao did. Disarm the people. Take the weapons away from them. Then you can control them. So, yes, you're dealing with demon-possessed people standing in pulpits and in political venues. You're dealing with demon-possessed people. So now, in 1 John, you have fellowship, not salvation. Keep this in mind. When 1 John is talking, it is talking to save people, and it's talking about fellowship. And a lot of people just pass that up. Well, you know, I'm not fellowshipping right now. Well, you're not walking with God then. Because you're either in fellowship with the Lord or you're in rebellion against him. One of the two. It's one of the two. It's one or the other. You're either in fellowship or rebellion. And if you'll walk, you know, I've belabored the point for weeks about what it means to be in fellowship with the Lord. And the Apostle John gives you the three things. He says, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself. If you say you have not sinned, you call God a liar. Then he says, if you confess it, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, chapter number 10 and verse 20 says that what the Gentiles sacrificed to, they sacrificed to devils. And then he says this, here's a warning. He said, I would not that you fellowship with devils. Now, here we are laying the groundwork for the Antichrist and for that image. Revelation 13, that image is going to come on. Watch for that image, folks. Watch for it. Watch for the preparation. You're being groomed. Watch for the things, these subtle changes that are coming your way. Watch out for it. And you're going to see what I'm talking about. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, can light and darkness fellowship together? No. Can he that believeth fellowship with an infidel? No. In other words, as it says in the Old Testament, can two walk together except they be agreed? That's fellowship. And you have to have fellowship with the Lord. I mean, I encourage you again tonight with that. You must have fellowship. It's not a luxury. It's an absolute necessity. And learn how to have fellowship with him. The scripture talks about the struggles of the new nature. Galatians chapter number 5, verse 17. How many of you realize that once you got saved, your life would never be the same again? And how long did it take some of you to figure out, man, there's something going on. I'm in a war. I mean, a lot of the old man, he may have lay dormant for a while, but he'll raise his head. And he did. And he may surprise you when he raises his head. Well, that's the old man. See, the Apostle Paul says, put off the old man, put on the new man. That's what he said about him. In other words, he has within you the power to do that by the power of the Holy Ghost of God. So it's up to you, my dear Christian friend, to war the warfare between the new man and the old man. An unsaved man, listen, for 27 years of my life, my conscience never bothered me. That's unbelievable, too. But the things I did and the places I went to, and I'm not proud of it. I am not proud of it. But it never bothered me. I never was convicted. Where was I? Either Okinawa or Lejeune. Had some buddies in there. A couple of them Roman Catholics. They said, go to Mass with me. I said, all right, we'll go. So I went to Mass. We went in, took the holy water, put it on. And they have these little things behind the pews that you can get down on your knees and pray. Well, I went through the whole nine yards. I was with him, went through the whole thing. Time and time. I don't know how many times I went in there. Went in, came out. It didn't change me one bit. See? Why? I was never convicted. There's no convictions. Never convicted. Never bothered. No conscience to bother me. Just lived ungodly, unsaved. But the day I got saved in 1973, man alive, when it finally hit me, I got a war going on here. And that war hasn't stopped. Now, if you don't have a war going on inside your soul, it's because you've never been born again. Amen. I don't want to be mean with you tonight, but here is a good thing about it. If you are walking in fellowship with the Lord and walking where you should be with the Lord, you're going to have the joy that comes with that. Amen. You're going to have the peace that passeth understanding. You're going to have victory over sin in your life. You're going to have the things that come with the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. But the old man's not going to leave. He may back off a little bit, but he will come back again. So you got to keep that in mind. So this is the thing about fellowship. There's going to be a struggle. But you need to keep in mind that you are forgiven for Christ's sake. So you have the issue of penance. How many has ever heard of penance? All right. You know what repentance is. Repentance and penance are not the same thing. Repentance is to be convicted. If there's no conviction, there's no repentance. You may feel sorry for the circumstances, and you may have a little prayer going on. But until you're convicted by the Holy Spirit of God, there will be no repentance in your life. That's the work of the Holy Ghost. But once he does convict you of a sin or something, and then he brings you to the point to where you repent of it, in plainer words, you turn from it, you confess it, you say, this is wrong, I don't make excuses for it, what I did was wrong, and you ask God to forgive you, and you turn back to the Lord. You're like that prodigal who was feeding the swine. He came to himself, the Bible says. How long did it take? I have no idea. The Bible doesn't tell us. But it tells us the day came when he finally faced up to the fact he was in the wrong place, and that's not where he belonged. He belonged in the Father's house, and that's where he headed back to. And I like to think that every day the Father would come to the top of the hill and look down the road to see if that son was coming back. And the Father was there for him when he did. But that's repentance. How many has ever done something and you repented? How many has ever, you don't have to raise your hand. We're not trying to, we don't want to showcase anybody tonight. But how many have ever done something and kind of hem-hawed around and said, well, you know, I'm not so sure about this. And then God chastened you. And you know it was from the Lord because he let you know it's from the Lord. And do you know what that chastening did for you? It brought you back and you repented. That's what it's designed to do. That's what chastening does. And he says, if you can be a partaker and be without chastisement, then you are a bastard and not a son. And I hope that's not the case of anybody in this house tonight. But that's the issue of fellowship. The issue of fellowship is to be so close in walking with the Lord that you know you're not perfect. You know that you'll never be in this world, you'll never be perfect. but you're willing to listen to the voice of God, and before it becomes the deed, before it is ever done physically, it has to have birth in here, and you deal with it right then and cleansed and forgiven by the blood of Christ. You confess it. That's all you've got to do if you confess your sin. Homologia is the Greek word. Logia's word, hama, means of the same word. When we get, they get the word homosexual, of the same sex, heterosexual, of different sexes, all right? Logia is the word, logos. It's a form of logos. So I agree with what the Holy Spirit is saying to me in my heart, even though I may not like it, I'm going to agree with him, and by agreeing with him, we have the basis then for forgiveness. And then the next thing is cleansing. And cleansing is a big deal. Over here in Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 5, I marvel at this too, because I've got a lot of commentaries, folks, a bunch of them. I mean a pile of them. And you get in there and you'll start reading, and they'll give you good scriptures about how that you're cleansed by the blood of Christ, but they don't like Revelation 1:5. They don't like it. And the reason they don't like it is because it's controversial. It's like 1 John 5:7, the Johannine comma. How many's ever heard of that? And I mentioned it the other day to you. There are three that bear record in heaven. All right. Father, the Word, and the Spirit. And these three are one. It's called the Johannine comma. It's like the last few verses of the Gospel of Mark. They just zap it out of there and just take it away. And if you've never seen otherwise, you don't know the difference. So here in Revelation 1:5, the Bible says, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Why the washing? Well, we know washing has to do with cleansing. Yes, we do. And in order to have fellowship, there must be cleansing. There must be cleansing. Now, when you sin, do you realize that you have defiled yourself? And when you sin, you have brought a filthy thing into your spiritual life. Yes, you have. And it may take a while for you to realize how filthy it is. How many's ever walked into a room that stunk when you walked in there? And about a half hour later, you didn't smell a thing. You ever had that happen? And you said to yourself, "What in the thunder is going on here?" And you walk out and come back in, you smell it again. That's because you get used to the stench. And that's what happens to the Christian life. You get used to the stench. Sin stinks. Yes, it does. The Bible says in the sacrifice of Christ, God smelled a sweet savor. A sweet savor in the sacrifice of his son. A sweet smelling savor. The holy anointing oil that could only be made by those chosen. If you made the holy anointing oil in the Old Testament, they put you to death. That's how holy it was and separate. Only to be used by those commissioned by God for the purpose the Lord had set aside for it. And it was, no doubt in my mind, a very sweet fragrance and a beautiful thing. Well, that's what you want. You want to be cleansed. You want to be cleansed from a filthy conscience, guilt. Now think about this. In the Old Testament, since the sin could not be taken away, here's what David said about his sin in Psalm 51. "My sin is ever before me." You remember him saying that? Ever before me. Well, you know, the Apostle Peter said, "Forgetting those things that are past, we press forward to the mark of the prize of the high calling of Christ." Now, there's a balance in here. It's kind of like what you'd call a dance. The Bible says a man that doth not do, Peter said, that does not do these things hath forgotten that he was purged or cleansed or forgiven from his old sins, right? That's what he says, to paraphrase him. All right. There's a point you come to where you, like I just told you a moment ago, I know where I came from. I know what I was. I know, but that's past, thank God, and that's not who I am now. And I press forward because my conscience has been cleansed. Amen. I can't cleanse it, but he has cleansed it. I can stand in the congregation of the righteous. It's not because I stand before you tonight and feel like I'm worthy. No, I'm not worthy of anything, but I'm clean. Now, I may do something before I walk out that back door. Who knows? I'll tell you the truth. You drive around Knoxville, Tennessee for a while, you'll do something. Lord help us. Man, some of these drivers blow your mind. One went by me one time. She was looking in the mirror right here and had a cigarette in her mouth and had her phone over here on the side and appeared driving this thing. I thought, who's driving that car? Get out of her way. Some poor old soul trying to walk across the street. Look out. It can get real bad. Or you may run up against one of these driverless cars. How many's heard about them? Now, yeah, driverless. Oh, yeah. But in any event, David said, it's ever before me because you feel dirty. How many have ever been around somebody and once they left, you felt dirty? You just feel the dirt, don't you? Sure you do. Well, you're around stench and you're around wickedness. And a Christian that has the Holy Spirit in them, you can't get around that stuff without feeling it, because the Holy Ghost has been offended. He's been grieved. He's been quenched. And you should learn after a few years of the new birth, of being born again, how to determine the Holy Spirit, how to feel the Holy Spirit, how to know the Holy Ghost. Because folks, in 1973, he moved in and he's not moving out. And hallelujah to God, I want him to stay right there. You remember what David said, though, don't you, in the Old Testament? He said, take not thine Holy Spirit from me. Well, the reason, of course, he wasn't born again. But David was a believer, no question. I mean, I'm not up here to not knock David down. David, I have great respect and love for David. No question about that whatsoever. So be careful with the crowds you run with, because it rubs off. It rubs off. It'll affect your thinking. It'll affect your life. You'll feel dirty. And how do I get it cleansed then, preacher? There's only one thing that can cleanse filth away, sinful filth. And that's the blood of Christ. Don't ever let anybody tell you that water from the Tennessee River or the two rivers that form it, it comes to a confluence over here in Knoxville. I can't think tonight. There's two rivers that join together to make the Tennessee. French Broad and the Holston. Thank you. The Holston, French Broad become the Tennessee in Knoxville, Tennessee. It's called the confluence. They come together. Do you think that water is going to wash your sins away? No. No. And I went up to the big lake up there at Tadgum. I've got dementia on steroids tonight. Norris. Thank you. And we had a baptism. Had a nice baptism at Norris Lake. Sure did. Had a nice baptism. I remember the baptism, if I can't remember the name of it, like it happened yesterday. We walked out in the water, and some of them came out there with me, and we were up to about here, and we had a good baptism. But that did not wash anyone's sins away. Nor does this. Only the blood of Christ can touch that sin and wash it away. So what should you do? You should say, Lord Jesus, cleanse me, forgive me, thank you for what you did for me. Sin cannot rule over me. I am no slave to Satan any longer. I've been bought and paid for. I don't belong to you, devil. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my Lord and my Savior. I stand firm in him, and I love him with all of my heart and all of my soul. And stand there and make that confession. Confess his name. Confess who he is. And you'll be surprised how the Holy Ghost will take that confession and he'll make it permanent in your heart and in your soul, because that's who you are. That's who you are by the cleansing of the new birth. So the conscience, the guilt, if you're constantly, you know, in guilt, guilt can eat you alive. Then what you have is a wicked spirit that is trying to rob you of what Christ has done for you on the cross when he forgave you. And that's the work that does it. It's what he did on the cross, because that's the new covenant. Didn't start before and it didn't start after. The new covenant started with the death of the testator. When Christ bowed his head and said, Father, it's finished, then the new covenant was ratified. Then it became law. Then it came in force. And there it was. And tonight, somebody said, preacher, you have no idea how wicked I am. I don't need to. You don't know what I've done. I don't need to know what you've done. I'm not the one saving you. You can go down here at Brushy Mountain. Well, they're not there anymore at Brushy, and down in what is Morgan County, on down and on the rest of the prisons here in Tennessee. You can go to death row and whichever one you want to, and I have absolute complete peace and assurance that if I went down through there preaching to those men, I could say to them, I don't care what you've done, who you are, where you came from, or where you're going. Christ died for your sins, and he'll forgive you right there on the spot. And he will. He will. He will. He'll do it. I've seen him do it. And I know what I'm talking about. He'll forgive you. So if you need forgiveness tonight, you don't get forgiveness because you get on your knees and crawl down here. That's penance. Or you pay out a certain amount of money, or you do some good deed. That does not get you forgiven. Forgiveness comes simply by looking to Christ, who paid for your sin debt. Accept the finished work of the Lord Jesus, and that blood applied to your soul, and he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And when that happens, true fellowship breaks out. And notice all that's involved. He not only forgives you, he cleanses you. And that is where the fellowship comes. And that's what you want. Everybody in this house tonight, if you've ever had the joy of the Lord, you want the joy back. If you don't have it right now, you want it back. Father, thank you for your word. Bless my brothers and my sisters, Lord. Those folks who are watching tonight, and those that will watch this later and hear it on radio or wherever it goes. I pray you'd bless it now. Bless your word as it goes out. In the holy name. All right, don't anybody look. Just keep your heads bowed for a moment and let the Holy Spirit do what he wants to do with us tonight. If you're not in fellowship with the Lord, you notice I didn't use the word backslide one time. I'm not against preaching about backsliding, but I didn't use that word one time. Do you know why? Because honestly, backsliding is more of an Old Testament doctrine than it is a new. Because you can't slide away from him. You're in him. You're sealed in him. There's nowhere to go. But you may not be in fellowship with him. And that's where you need to be tonight, is in fellowship with the Lord. Say, preacher, I want to be back in fellowship with the Lord. And I want to tell you right now, it's not hard. He's already done all the work. What he wants you to do is to confess, to come into agreement with him and say, Lord Jesus, you are right. And what you said to me is right, and I accept it. Would anybody raise your hand and say, pray for me, preacher? I want that fellowship back. Well, God bless you. We've got hands here everywhere. Anybody else? God bless you there. God bless you. God bless you. Amen, amen. Amen. God bless every one of you. Father, we come in Jesus' name tonight, Lord, a name above every name. At that name, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. And I want to be there when that day comes. I want to be there when they crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I want to be there that day that the glory of God resides upon Christ our Savior. I want to be there the day when the redeemed gather around that throne and sing that song, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Bless my brothers and bless my sisters tonight. They're foreigners and strangers and pilgrims in a foreign country. They don't belong to this Gentile, times of the Gentiles. They belong to the Church of God. And that is separate completely, not part of the times of the Gentiles. They did not give birth to us, and they did not give life to us. That came from thee. My identity tonight is not in some Gentile kingdom. My identity tonight, Lord Jesus, is in thee. And in thy righteous name I pray. Bless every one of them. Cleanse them in the blood of Christ. Fill them with the Holy Spirit. And let them walk out of the house tonight in joy, rejoicing in what Christ has done for them. In your holy, righteous name I pray. Amen.